Heard a great stat this week talking about taming the tongue. Have you ever thought about how many words you actually say in a day? Do you realize that one-fifth of your whole life is spent talking? Now, for preachers, that's about one-half, but still, most people, about one-fifth of your whole life is speaking words. In fact, the average person, listen, the average person speaks 16,000 words a day. In other words, if they wrote down your words, they said the average person would write a 54-page document every day. 54 pages written with your words. And what if somebody were to take that nice document and begin to read what you have said, what I have said? Lord, help us all. Today, we're talking about how to tame the tongue. We're looking at James chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, turn over there. Last week, James began with three powerful warnings about the tongue. Because you have to understand, this beast that we have in our mouths has great power for good and for evil. So James warned us. He said, here, I want you to realize your tongue can condemn you. He says those who are teachers, those who are leaders, and really every one of us is some kind of leader in some kind of situation. He says be careful with your tongue because you will be held to a higher standard by the people you're leading. For pastors and teachers, for family members, for bosses, for parents, all of us are leaders. And our tongue can condemn us. He also said, number two, he said, be careful that you control your tongue and don't let your tongue control you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't know if anybody else has a problem with your tongue getting out of control. He says we can put the bits in the mouths of horses and we can control this powerful animal with a small thing. Or how about the rudder on a ship? He says we can take a huge ship and we can guide it with a small rudder. So is true with the tongue. In fact, he said, listen, if you and I can control our tongue, he said, you can probably control the entire body. In fact, he says, number three, be careful because your tongue can start a consuming fire. In fact, the scripture right here, he says, the tongue is a fire. He said it's a whole world of evil of all the parts of your body. So he's really warned us. He laid it out there very thick that we need to be careful with our tongue, the power of our words. So those 16,000 words that we speak, that 54 pages of words, if it were written down, what would it tell us about us? What would it say about our belief and who we really are? Because Jesus says this, out of the mouth, what? The heart speaks. You can look at a person's mouth and you really know their heart. Father God, I pray as we go to this, your holy word, it is very significant that the words are the Bible word. The very word of God is a powerful word of truth. But our words also must be powerful words of truth. We must speak the truth boldly, Lord. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. We must speak with a passion and a boldness, Lord, when it comes to the truth. But Lord, we also must be aware that our tongues are dangerous. We must be consistent. And Lord, I pray the words of my mouth today would not be my words, Father. For my words have nothing. But I pray they be your words spoken through me, through your Holy Spirit. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would take over in my weakness. And Lord, that you would do an amazing work today as only you can do. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn over to James 3, and we're going to pick up here in verse 9 just in a moment. But I began to think this week, I had a whole nother idea as to where I wanted to go with this. You know, preachers, we have our ideas. And God kept saying, no, thank you. This is what I want you. I said, no, no, God, I got this one. We're going to go this direction, right? I got this wonderful idea. This is what I really, no. So we've come back to it. And I realized why. The more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it. Have you noticed the world is very full of division and hatred right now? You know, politics is really kind of fun until it gets nasty like it is right now. Until now, it's begun to divide. Even people on the same team are now divided in their politics. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Our politics has begun to divide us as words get thrown back and forth. And then you think about religions. Last Friday night, we looked at the five major religions in the world and all the differences, and it was so helpful. But I'm telling you what happens to us, the more we begin to see all the division, the more we want to speak against those people that are in those religions. Then you talk about social issues. We don't even have to get on the whole transgender issue right now, the homosexual issue right now, the whole issue with marriage and lack and the destruction of marriage, all of these social issues, the abortion issue, all of these things are just coming together. There's a painful division in the whole country. And so now I realize why this message is what God wants for us today. What are we going to say? How are we going to represent God if we turn against those people? If we speak curses on them, how can we stand up for God? In fact, we have to stand up for the truth. We have to proclaim the gospel. Do you hear me? We have to speak the truth. We have to disagree. But the truth is, our disagreement, the very truth of the gospel, will cut. It will divide. It will cause offense. We know that. But we must not offend or curse the person who we're trying to share with. You see, the difference is to defend the truth without destroying the person. And that's a toughie, isn't it? As we see all around us these people with their obscure ideas. So I'm here today to plead with you to join me. We must tame our tongue. If we want to be effective witnesses in the world today, we must tame our tongue. Go to James 3, and let's pick up here at verse 9, because he gave us these warnings, verse 1 through 8. Verse 9, I believe James explains the real purpose of the tongue, the only purpose God gave you a tongue. The only purpose. You say, well, he wanted me to eat. No, he didn't really want you to eat. He wanted me to be able to communicate with my wife. Well, yeah, he was, but that's not the only purpose. That's not the highest purpose. In fact, as you know, I was raised Presbyterian, went to the Presbyterian church, and I had to memorize the catechism of the Presbyterian church when I was a kid. Now, I remember one of those things all these years later, only one of them, the first one. The first rule of catechism says, the chief end of man. What is our purpose? To glorify God and love him forever. Now, I began to think that really is our purpose. The reason he gave us a tongue, the reason he gave us a life is to worship him, to honor him. Look what he says here in verse 9. Let's pull this apart now. James says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. Now, the word praise here, the word is eulogia. Eulogia. So fill that in there. Eulogia. Have you ever been to a funeral? Anybody ever been to a funeral? Remember what the preacher does when he begins to talk about the person? It's called a eulogy. What does eulogia mean? Eu means well, logia means speak. So a eulogy is speaking well about the person. So here the NIV uses the word praise. I prefer to use it as it really is. It is to bless. We are to bless the Lord. He says, with the tongue, we eulogize God. We speak well of God. Now part of that comes out in many different ways. The first one is to praise. The first P, the first way we bless God is through the word praise. I love these scriptures here. Deuteronomy 8:10 says, "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good he has given you." You bless him. You thank him. Psalm 104, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving, with his courts with praise. Give thanks to him." Listen, bless his name. Speak good about him. Praise his name. Psalm 145:10, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you." "Bless the Lord, O my soul," Psalm 103 says, "and forget not his benefits." Psalm 104, "I bless the Lord, O my soul, O my Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." 1 Chronicles 29:10, "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly." And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." It goes on and on. So throughout the Psalms, throughout the scripture, we are called to bless the Lord. Everybody says, "Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me." But you know what? Our tongues were given to us for one reason: to bless him, to speak well of him, to proclaim him, to praise his name. That's what we do, to praise his holy name. Look what he says here in verse 9 again. "With the tongue we praise" who? "Our Lord and Father." The Lord reminds us that we praise a risen Lord, a sovereign Lord. But then the Father points to the second P. Not only do we praise, but we pray. Not only do we praise, but we pray. And there's so many good scriptures about that, but I love Psalm 17:6. It says, "I will call on you, O my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to hear my prayer." You see, part of the way we speak well of God is to pray to him. Because why? Why do we pray to God? Because we believe that he will hear us. We believe that he cares for us. And so to actually lift up to the best thing you can do to show your allegiance to God is to pray to him, to submit to him. And then the third P, don't forget the third one. We must proclaim. You're going to speak well of God, if you're going to eulogize God, if you're going to walk through this world, we need to proclaim him as Savior. His gospel needs to be proclaimed. Now, if you don't have time to watch 6 hours worth of video from Friday night, I'm telling you, at least watch the first hour. The first hour, he just gives us the reason why we do this, what he calls the gospel. And I love his phrase there. He says, "We renounce all rights and we reorient our lives to give him everything." That's the whole thing. Our reason for being here, our reason for our tongue is to declare his righteousness. I love this one psalm right here. If you want to write some psalm down right there, write down Psalm 96, verse 2 and 3. Psalm 96, verse 2 and 3. Here's what he says. "Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people." You see this? This is what it means to eulogize, to speak well of God. You have to sing it out. You have to tell it out. You have to declare it out to all the people. And so we are called, the one thing the tongue is designed to do is to bless God. How about we begin to realize that's our main reason for existing, is to give glory and honor to God. All right, James, I got that. But then he has to add this other phrase with it. He says, you know, your purpose in the tongue is to bless God, and there's lots of ways to bless God. But what if I were to ask you, have you ever blasphemed God? Have you ever put God down? Have you ever cursed God? You say, no, preacher, I would never put down God. I would never blaspheme God. That's despicable in my mind that I would ever put God down. Well, look what he says here. This is what really wrestled with my soul throughout the week. Look at this. And with this same tongue, he says, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. You see, the choice is we either bless God with our tongue, we either speak well of God, or we curse men. And when we curse men, look, catch this thing. This is what got me here. Cursing people made in the image of God, according to Genesis 1:27. Remember, he made us in his image. If you were to walk into a painter's office or a painter's gallery, and he had a self-portrait of himself. Okay, so the painter's painted a self-portrait. And you walked up to that painting and you says, man, this guy's ugly. Standing right there by the painter. What were you saying? Who are you really criticizing? The guy who painted it. He's the one who's painted. And yet when we talk about other people and realize they are made in the image of God, when we curse them, who in fact are we cursing? God. The one who made them. The one who made them in his image. When we curse the ones he's made, we have cursed him. In so doing, we blaspheme God. The word curse means to put down, to destroy, and ultimately to condemn. Again, you say, well, I don't ever put down other people. I don't ever want to destroy them, and I surely don't condemn them. Well, maybe you ought to read through your book that you wrote yesterday. Maybe you ought to read through your 54-page document and ask yourself, how did you address those people? And how did you feel about those people? I'll tell you, I'm honest with you, this is my conviction this week, is I'm generally a nice guy. Most of you are generally good people. But when some of these things come on the media, about some of the things that people believe and some of the things people say, how they ridicule God, they attack the church, they attack Christians. What's going on in the Middle East right now with ISIS killing these Christians? I have a very hard time sometimes not wanting to condemn them for what they're doing. You understand? You know how it is when people come out and tell me that my sexuality is wrong, they should have the right to do whatever, that God has made them this way, and that therefore they should have the right to do whatever? That wells up inside of me some real anger. I feel like they're totally destroying, they're defaming my God. And what I realize this week is I am the one at fault. As much as they are. You see, we have to stand up for truth. But if we condemn the people that God has made, we have failed. We have been no worse than them. We're just as bad as they are. In fact, James goes on to say this. Verse 10, he puts it all together. He kind of restates it for us just for fun. He says, all right, verse 10, out of the same mouth comes praises and curses. In other words, he puts a comparison. All right, here's the comparison. You have the blessing here. Someone who is to speak well of someone, who's to lift them up, encourage them, inspire them, speak well of them, preach the gospel to them. And then on this side, the curses. In the same mouth, you will speak, put someone down, and you want their destruction, and you want them to die. How can you, he said, in the same mouth, first praise God and then condemn the people whom he loves? Wow. James, that hurts, man. Because see, the mouth has to cooperate. There's the whole idea of cooperation. The mouth does one, it does the other. It blesses and it curses with the same mouth. And then James makes this statement. My brothers, this should not be. The word there is cray. Say it with me, cray. Very small word. But it's the only place in the entire scripture this word is used in this way. It is the strongest form of exclamation point. If you could have an exclamation point in Greek, it would be right here. James is basically, if he was talking to you on Facebook, he would have it in all caps. if he was talking to you up here in the pulpit, he would say, "This cannot be." James, are you kidding me? He says, look, you cannot invalidate your praise for God by cursing others. When you put people down, and it can be as simple as sarcasm. It can be as simple as a joke that you make about another race or another person. It could be as simple as sitting in your pew looking up here saying, well, goodness gracious, look what she's wearing today. Look what he's wearing today. I mean, it's not that you say, I hate them, I want them to die. It's that your heart and your mind are turning against and trying to pull somebody else down. The beginning of that is the fire that he's talking about. It always starts with, well, look what he's wearing today. It always starts something simple. And it begins to stir. This fire begins to build in your heart and mind. It begins to spread to other people. Hey, did you see what he was wearing? Can you believe he was wearing that? And then he's got it now. See, that fire spread to the next person. Hey, do you see what he was wearing there? Yeah. Hey, and then suddenly you have a fire of people saying, look what he's wearing there. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But it's the beginning of it. You see, here's the thing. Here's what the Lord is wanting to tell you and me today. God loves these people. Even if you disagree with these people. And like I said, we have to disagree. We have to stand on truth. I'm not talking about closing your mouth and being afraid to talk. I'm not saying, oh, I don't want to get into that situation because I may offend somebody. No, we have to speak up. That's what Friday night was about. That's what this whole book's about. He says, faith without works is dead. You have to proclaim it. You can't be ashamed of it. But here's the difference. We have to love that person. How can we hope to ever win them to Christ if we have an attitude about them? If we want to pull them down and destroy them? God loved them. God made them in his own image. They are precious to him. God died for them, sending Jesus Christ for those people over in the Middle East, the Islamic people that are destroying the Christians, that are murdering them today. Christ died for them just the same. Even though they're making me furious, passionately furious in a spiritual way, he died for them. God wants them to be saved. He wants everyone to be saved, even the people we disagree with, even the other races, even the other genders, even the other people around the world, even everything, all the divisions in our, even people on the other side of the political aisle. Yes, God wants them to be saved too. Not just us. In fact, if anything I learned from last night, I'm just getting off text here a little bit, but last night, the other night, was these five world religions. Think about it. You know what I realize when you look at those five world religions? Animism believes that everything is God, and yet God doesn't care about anything. He's just a natural force that comes through and destroys and kills people. These people are afraid of their God. They don't have a personal relationship with their God. Then you move into Hinduism that has millions of gods. And yet God is to be feared and served. And they're in this cycle of recreation, reincarnation that is just a repeating of suffering time and time again. And their God doesn't care about them. Buddhism is not really even a religion as much. It's just about people trying to deal with the cycle of suffering by ignoring it, by basically getting out of the whole cycle. And then you get to Islam, Allah. Allah is a distant, impersonal God that demands submission and allows his people to murder people who disagree. And good old atheism, agnosticism. I love this. Don't know God at all, no hope at all. It's just all the natural forces of life. Boy, good luck. None of these religions have a God who cares. Every one of these religions is man reaching up to God, trying to pull themselves up to him. Only our God, only our faith has a God who came down amongst us, who pulled us up out of the miry clay of our sin, and he saved us, and he said, I love you, and I died for you. I don't agree with what you do, but I love you. I don't agree with your theology, but I love you, and I died for you. So how can we bless God with our tongues and then turn right around and hate and despise and cut down and crucify these people in our hearts? That's what James says. Look, the whole reason your tongue was made was to bless God, to speak well of him. And the minute you begin to cut down someone in your family, in your church, at your work, even behind the wheel of a car, yes, yes, yes. He said, every praise of God that you've spoken has now been negated by the hatred that you just said toward that person. And then he goes into what I call three pictures of consistency. Look here. Verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? The first picture there is a fountain, a gushing spring. See, there were some that were salt water. There were some that were fresh water. But this fountain was either salt water or fresh water. It wouldn't change from moment to moment. You wouldn't come back here, well, yesterday this was fresh water. What happened? It's salt water today. Or yesterday this was salt water. Now it's fresh water. What happened? No. By very nature, the spring, the fountain, is either fresh or salty. It's either good or bad for drinking. It's by nature that. It's not going to change. It's consistent. Or how about this? Can a fig tree, verse 12, my brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? What do you think? Can a grapevine bear figs? No. It's by nature a fig tree. Now, if you want to go to Amanda Brown's house, she's got a wonderful fig tree out in their backyard. Big old monster out there with lots of good figs on it. But I guarantee you, if you're going to that fig tree at the Brown's house and you're looking for olives, you're not going to find it. A fig tree bears figs. A grapevine bears grapes. By nature, it is not going to produce the other thing. Third picture. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now here, these are the salt pools. How many of you have ever been to the ocean? And you know, when the tide goes down, it leaves all these salt water springs all around the ocean. You ever been in those? You can actually swim in there. Sometimes we did some swimming and you can see fish that are left in there. It's really cool. But if you were to go to the ocean when the tide goes down and you had 1,000 of these pools around the outside, would you expect 1,000 of them to be salty? Or would you say, well, there's probably going to be a few of these that are going to be fresh water? Would you expect any fresh water right by the ocean? No. By very nature, it's a salt water. It can't help it. It is what it is. What's your point, James? I'll tell you. If you found one olive on a fig tree, it is no longer a fig tree. If you find one fig on a grapevine, it is no longer a grapevine. If you find one freshwater pool in the midst of all the saltwater pools, in other words, he says, even one inconsistency equals this word we all hate, hypocrisy. What does it mean? What does hypocrisy mean? It means to say one thing and do another. It means to be inconsistent with your nature. Your nature produces what you produce. A fig tree is by nature a fig tree. It produces fruit. But if it produces something different, it has just become an hypocrite. And believe me, church, if there's any one word that is used about the church, it's this one. And you got to admit, we are hypocrites. Wouldn't you admit? I'm admitting to you today that I am a hypocrite. I want to be true and honest and pure. I want to do that. But when we, who are Christian, who are called by the name of Christ, when we bless him with our lives and then we turn around even one time, even one time and we begin to cut down or we begin to be sarcastic or we begin to be rude to another person because of who they are, we have just become a hypocrite. Because we proclaim all this stuff, but that invalidates our witness. James has not even let us off the hook. He doesn't say, oh, it's okay. He says, no, you need to admit. You need to admit that this is a problem that we have, a danger of the tongue. If you and I don't tame our tongues, if we're not aware of how the world views us, they're looking at us expecting to find figs, and we pop out with an olive. They're like, hey, this doesn't fit. These people said they were Christian. But look at them, how they're talking about this person. In fact, James goes on to explain the problem in the last part of this chapter 3. And the proof is the tongue. The tongue is the proof. But he goes on to say, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from true wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and from the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. James says, look, the problem is that we have two natures at war inside of us. Y'all know what we're talking about? There's the good and bad nature. There's the flesh and the spirit are at war. You know, Paul talks about this in Galatians 5. Flip over there right quick. Galatians 5, 16 to 25. The Apostle Paul talks about this at the end of Galatians 5. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So you do not do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under this law. The acts of the sinful nature, and he makes a list of that. He says the fruit of the Spirit, and he makes a list of those fruits. Verse 23, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Here, James goes in this whole statement. He says, the problem is we have these warring tendencies. Even when we are dead in trespass and sin and we are saved, God doesn't take away our old nature. He puts in our new nature. The old nature is still there. We have to defeat the old nature, and we have to strengthen the new nature. We have to put on the wisdom that's from above. We have to put off the earthly wisdom that is controlling us here. Look what he says. The two wisdoms, natures in us. The first one is earthly. And let's make a little list here, what he says about it. He says it's if you have bitter envy. You know what that is? Wanting what somebody else has. If you're always looking at them saying, oh man, I got to get what they have. I want that. Selfish ambition. Oh boy. I need everybody to know who's in charge. I need my name in lights. I need my name mentioned. I want everybody to know this is happening because of me. The desire is more to glorify self than to glorify God. He said these things are unspiritual. They're natural. This is the natural flesh. And he says they're actually of the devil. That's the truth of this earthly nature. This earthly wisdom he's talking about, it comes from the earth. It's really unspiritual. It doesn't have anything about God in it. And believe me, friends, if you are driven by this nature, if you allow what we call in other parts of Scripture, the flesh, if you allow the fleshly being that's in you to win, your mouth will prove it. Because if we say we're Christian, but we allow our carnal nature of the flesh to speak, guess what comes out? Instead, I pray that you will let your spiritual nature win. What he calls the heavenly wisdom. Look what he says here. But the wisdom, verse 17, that comes from heaven. And first up here he says, he who is wise and understanding money, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from true wisdom. So he gives us 10 characteristics right quick. He said it's a good life. They live a good life. They seek to do good. But the deeds are done in humility, not having to puff themselves up, but just done in true humility. And then he makes this list. It's first of all pure, absolutely pure. Pure in motive, pure in goal, wanting to do the right thing. Number two, peace-loving, trying to make peace among people, among God. Instead of trying to divide people, trying to bring people together. Considerate, more concerned about others than yourself. Submissive, being willing to be servants instead of having to be in charge. Full of mercy, always overlooking people's shortcomings for the sake of the gospel. And good fruit, striving to produce the fruit that is meet with heaven. Impartial, not looking at one person differently than another. And sincere, not fake. Not something you put on. Something that bubbles up from within. And then he finishes in verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. You know what? Peacemakers sounds like a wimpy thing. But instead, it's the real hope of the gospel. We bring peace with God and peace with each other. And that's a challenge in this world. But I'm telling you, I believe this is exactly why God has placed this on my heart for us today. It's because instead, we see division. We see hatred. We see man against man, woman against woman. Families are being divided by these differences of opinion. And whereas we have to stand for the truth, I don't want to underestimate that. We have to stand for the truth. But we have to love the person we're debating with if we ever hope to win them. And winning them for Christ is more important than just winning an argument. We need to bring them to truth. We cannot compromise the truth. But if you curse the person even once, your hypocrisy has invalidated your whole message. In fact, I began to look around for a scripture to end with that I want us to memorize together. And I found out, to me, Psalm 19:14 is our goal. Here the psalmist says, may these words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Got it big up, put up on the screen as big as you can get it. Let's recite this together. Come on, join me in this. May these words of my mouth and this meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This week I challenge you to consider your thoughts, consider your conversations, and I've been monitoring my conversations. I challenge you in the morning to pray first thing. Now I have a little ritual in my own life. The first thing that comes to my mind, I want to say this when I wake up in the morning. Lord, I love you. Thank you for loving me. I don't know, that's just my ritual. But I've added to that this week, Holy Spirit, help control my tongue. And the minute I start the day there, suddenly every conversation comes into play. And I think my biggest day, I had 17 conversations the other day. And I just tried to measure, how did I do? Sometimes I did good, sometimes I didn't do so well. But the point is, the more we begin to recognize that our tongue is our responsibility, that we can't tame it. James says, no man can tame it. So who can? The Holy Spirit in us. No man can tame it. But when we submit to the power of the Holy Spirit, he can tame our tongue. And we must realize that the purpose of our tongue is to bless God, is to praise him, to pray to him, to proclaim him. Our challenge is to be consistent, though. We have to avoid the hypocrisy of cursing someone else when we don't agree with them. Because when we do, we give in to that earthly wisdom. That flesh wins, and our whole witness is destroyed. Hit that light back there. I was Preacher Bill on the football team, and not because I was a great guy, but I was about the only Christian on the team, seemed like, at the time. But you know how it is at football games. Your tongue can kind of waggle a little bit at a game. But anyway, I was watching a football game with all the team, and we were just having a great time. And for some reason, the referee made a really bad call on the field. And for some reason, I still to this day, I don't normally even speak this way, but I just burst to my feet and I just yelled out a set of expletives to that ref because I was so angry. And then I look around and the whole team is like, isn't that Preacher Bill? Isn't that the guy who says he's a Christian? What shame there comes when you just allow your flesh even a little bit to slip. Because our witness is so fragile. And believe me, a lot of the world has a lot to say in truth about us. We have failed. We have failed because we judge people. We hate people. We are known for being negative. We are known for putting people down. And friends, we just don't have any place to do that. In fact, let me just ask you something as we go to prayer here. Weren't all of us in the same place at one time? The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that all of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. So when you're looking at someone else and you're saying, well, they're wrong. They don't have Jesus. Welcome to it. You were there too. I've been there too. Who are we to look at them and say, you're not right? Instead of saying, you know, humbly, I don't deserve it either. But someone showed me the truth. Someone showed me the cross. Someone explained to me that even though I was dead, it says, but God raised us up in Christ Jesus. But God raised us up and set us up there with Christ, equal with Him. We don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. So when you're judging them, when you're looking down on them, don't forget you're judging God too, because they're made in His image. We are His self-portrait. And when people could put us down or we put them down, we're only cursing the one who painted us, God Himself. Father, I pray this morning, all in the hearing of my voice this morning, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us as a church. Forgive us as individuals for the times that we have put people down. We've hated them because of their ideas. Now, Lord, we need to hate their sin. We need to hate their wrongness, their falsehoods. Lord, we need to help them see it, but we have to love this person even when they're hating us. Jesus said to pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who are turning away from you. Pray for them as they crucify you, as you martyr yourself. You still have to pray for those who are hurting you, because that is the gospel. Father, you have called us to be a representative in this world of truth and a representative of this world of love. So, Lord, this morning, I just pray that you'll work in this midst here. There may be somebody here today that's never said yes to Jesus. They realize that they are still dead in their trespass and sin. They realize there's no hope, there's no life. They're like the other religions of the world. They have no God who loves them. They feel alone. They feel hopeless. Well, I have a message for you today. Jesus died for you. He loves you. And He wants you to come to know Him today. And what you need to do is just say yes to Him in your heart. You need to lift up your heart to them and say, Jesus, I want you to come in and be Lord and Father of my life, just like James said. Oh, Father, please, Holy Spirit, move in this room. Move in this room amongst us all. Maybe this altar needs to be filled with people repenting of their sins of the tongue. Maybe this altar needs to be filled with people repenting of their sins of hatred and disgust in their family and the fires they've started in their family, in their neighborhoods, in their works, when they've put down people and they've cursed people, Lord. Forgive us for these sins, Lord. And today, Father, today, Holy Spirit, begin to control help us tame our tongues. We can't do it, but you can. So, Lord, anybody here today who's never said yes to Jesus, I pray you just come to this altar and meet me. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just drive them right to this altar. And let's come and pray. Let's ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. That is your only hope to deal with this tongue you have in your mouth. And I thank you, Lord, for loving us. Come on, let's pray.